Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. If you're using the pew Bibles from the pew in front of you, it'll be found on page 813. We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you because you sent your Son, and in him you have defeated sin and sickness and death. He is our life and our hope. We gather this morning as your people, not just to celebrate that, but to be reminded of that. And so now, as we turn to your word, Father, open up our eyes. By the power of your Spirit, would you work in our hearts so that we would see more clearly than ever that your Son is all and everything that we need. God, I pray that you would do this for your glory and not ours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, for any of you who may be wondering why on earth anyone would have clapped before I said anything at all, my name is Mike Matheson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the one who typically gets to preach on Sundays, but I've been on sabbatical for the last 8 weeks. I say that not to get you to lower your expectations, because I might be a little bit rusty. Just this morning, someone told me it must be like riding a bike. And I said, "You've never seen me ride a bike." I don't say that to highlight, though, the things I've forgotten. I actually say that to highlight the things that God has helped me to remember these last 8 weeks. I'm not just saying this because I think I'm supposed to. This is genuine reflection. The last 8 weeks have reminded me how much I love our church. I'm so grateful to everyone who stepped in, our preaching team, our staff team, our elders, and so many of you in the congregation just stepping up and serving and leading. I was actually encouraged when a few weeks ago I popped in unannounced on a Sunday and tried to kind of hide in the back, and I had many people say, well, basically, Mike, we don't miss you. I was encouraged by that. That's a good thing. It's a reminder to not just to me, but to all of us, exactly who's in charge of our church. During that time, I was also reminded just how much I love my family. We got to spend so much precious time together. I'm sure they're glad it's over. But I can honestly say the best part of not being a pastor, for 8 weeks is that it reminded me that more than anything else, I'm not just a father and a husband or a pastor. More than anything else, just like many of you here, more than anything else, I'm a follower of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus. That is my primary identity, and that is my primary source of joy in my life. And I want that to be true for every single one of you hearing these words this morning, which is why I'm excited to begin this new sermon series today. The title of our new series is simply Following the Master. If you've been paying attention, you may have noticed that we've turned a page here in the Gospel of Matthew. Things have changed a little bit. We go from the Sermon on the Mount to a set of stories in Jesus' life. And what we find is that Jesus is not merely a teacher to be listened to. He is a master to be followed. So beginning this morning and over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at what it looks like to follow Christ, to follow him as a master. We're going to get glimpses of what it looks like. And not only that, even beginning this morning, we are going to be told why we should follow the master. Now listen, I realize that word master might make us bristle just a little bit. That title tends to produce pictures in our heads, not just of those with power, but those who abuse power. When we hear master, we don't just think of someone who's in charge, but we think of someone who challenges our freedom and autonomy to be in charge of our own lives. But I'll tell you what, as I consider the picture of Jesus that Matthew paints here in chapters 8, 9, 10, I can't escape it. Master might just be the best word. In fact, in a few weeks, we will see that Jesus himself will refer to himself that way. And the reality is, he really does actually directly challenges our autonomy, this sort of perceived sense that we have that we really are in control and in charge of our lives, he does challenge that. But far from being one who abuses power, he uses his power to serve and to help all those who come to him, which is why we should follow him. That's why you should follow him. We should follow him because he is the only one. Jesus is the only one who can do what you most need him to do. He's the only one. He's the only one that has the ability. He's the only one who has the authority. He's the only one who has the power. He's the only one who has the identity. He's the only one who has the willingness to do for you what you most need him to do. And you might be wondering, well, I don't even know what I most need him to do. Don't worry, that's going to get explained in this story too. All of that is exactly what we see here in this story. Well, three stories exactly, if you were paying attention during the listening. I gotta be honest, describing this passage sounds a little bit like the setup to a bad joke. What do a leper, a Roman centurion, and a mother-in-law have in common? I said a mother-in-law. Not your mother-in-law. I definitely didn't say my mother-in-law, because she's here. What do they each have in common? Well, each of these characters experience exactly what it's like to be on the receiving end of Jesus' authority, to have him do for them what they most needed him to do. And most importantly, in each of these stories, you and I will learn something about what we most need him to do for you and me. So let's jump in. The first one, this first story shows us that Jesus can, in fact, make the unclean clean. He can make the unclean clean. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be like, doing one of those little, wait a minute, do I need to be clean? What's going on? I'm pretty sure I showered before I came in this morning. I'm not sure how unclean I am or how clean I need to be. But you probably already know that this isn't simply about not taking a shower. In fact, this idea of being clean is a pretty powerful one. Even today, if someone does something that the other people kind of largely consider to be wrong, that person will describe feeling dirty for having done it. It is equally true, if not sometimes maybe even more true, when somebody has something done to them that they don't want to have done to them. It's a feeling that doesn't easily wash off. It's a feeling that makes people feel unacceptable. They makes people feel separated from the people around them. They think, you know, everyone must just look at me and know what I've done or know what's been done to me. Or maybe they think if anyone knew what I've done or if anyone could know what's been done to me, they'd never really accept me. That's what it feels like to be unclean. And in ancient Israel, that's what it would have felt like to have leprosy, which back then was just a blanket term for any number of skin diseases. You were considered unclean, but you would have felt unclean. You had to be separated from everyone. Even according to Old Testament law, you had to be separated out from the covenant community of Israel. You were separated from worship. You had to be removed. Nobody could touch you or else they would become unclean. You were separated, excluded, and dirty. And that is exactly who comes walking right up to Jesus. Even amidst the crowds, the crowds are now following Jesus, having come down from the Sermon on the Mount, walking around, the crowds are following him, and through the crowds comes this leper, this unclean man, and everyone can just look at him and know he is unclean. I have to imagine as he comes toward Jesus, everyone takes a step back. And he kneels, and he asks, "Are you able to help me?" I'm just kidding, that's not actually what he says. That's probably what you and I would expect him to say, but look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, can you help me? He doesn't say, are you able to make me clean? He says, I know you can. The question I have is not whether or not you are able. The question I have is, are you willing to make the unclean clean? Friends, that by itself is pretty profound. It says something about what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's to know that he can do for you what you need him to do. But the question that this leper puts on the table is he willing? And listen, I want to make sure we don't just run past the desperation of this situation. I mean, it's not as if this guy has any other options remaining to him after this. No doctor could cure him. No amount of time would alleviate him. Every additional passing day that he had this condition, his body would continue to deteriorate and his soul would be in sorrow as he sat in isolation, excluded as completely other from anyone else. This is his last shot. Jesus, are you willing? Jesus answers the question unmistakably. But he answers it in a way. Of all the ways that he could have answered the question, Jesus answers the question in a way that most maximizes Jesus' own compassion and this man's own humanity. He doesn't just say, I'm willing, abracadabra, you're clean. He reaches out his hand in front of everybody, as all the crowd, as everyone's watching, he reaches out his hand and he touches this man. I don't know how long it had been since this man had last felt the touch of another human being. I don't know. But I'm guessing it had been a while. And the first hand he felt touch him belonged to Jesus. Listen, according to Old Testament law, anyone who touches anyone who's unclean, they become unclean too, but not Jesus. It's the total opposite. He reverses the whole thing. He touches this man, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, this man becomes clean. It's not just that he gets healed. In fact, Matthew never uses the word heal. He uses cleanse, 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 again and again, because it's not just about the sickness and the soreness going away. Jesus is bringing this man back into fellowship, back into community, back into access to worship with the most compassionate human way possible. And the reason why this story is in our Bibles is to let you know that he is not just able, that he is willing to do the exact same thing for you and for anyone who would come to him. Now, look, I realize that none of us have probably ever encountered, in our day and age, in our society, in this time, we've probably never actually encountered somebody with actual leprosy. But I'd be willing to bet that many of us have encountered, or probably more likely perhaps ourselves, we have felt unclean. We have felt separated. We have felt excluded. Based on either something that we've done or something that's been done to us, we have felt this feeling of being excluded and on the outside, this feeling of being an untouchable. Over the several weeks of our sabbatical, we had the privilege of visiting like 6 other churches, and I was kind of reminded of what it was like to walk into a church for the first time when nobody knows who you are and you don't really know where to go. And I was reminded that it can actually be a hard thing. It can be a hard thing to walk into a church. It can be especially hard to walk into a church when you have this feeling of, if they actually really knew me, they'd know I'm untouchable. We need to be reminded this morning that for anybody who walks into these doors on any Sunday morning, to anyone who walks into these doors looking for Jesus, no one's untouchable. Because Christ himself can make the unclean clean. Now here's the thing, as soon as I say that, I realize that many of those people who feel like they could never walk into our doors are not here in our doors listening to these words this morning. One of the things that we're going to see in these coming weeks, these coming chapters, is that following Jesus also means going out into the world and helping others to do the same. And I'd be willing to bet that there are people that you know in your life that would never darken our doors because they see themselves as the untouchables. And what they need to know, and they might need to know it from you, is that Jesus is not only able, he is willing to welcome them and to put his compassionate hand on their backs and welcome if they come to him in faith. Well, Jesus is the only one who can do this. He can make the unclean clean. Now look, I realize that even as I say that, there are some of you who may not relate to that. Like, listen, I get what you're saying, but I don't really find myself relating to someone who's anything like a leper, and I personally haven't felt untouchable. Well, maybe this next character in our story might get your attention. He's not really someone from the bottom rungs of society. He's actually the opposite. He's actually from the top rung of society. But to Jesus and to Israel, he would have been an outsider. What we see in this next story, though, is that Jesus can declare the outsider in. Jesus can declare the outsider in. We need Jesus to do this. Only Jesus can do this, and he can declare the outsider in. This Roman soldier, we see this there in verses 5 to 13, he comes to Capernaum, and he comes forward to Jesus with a request of his own. Now listen, if you thought the leper was an unlikely story, this one is even more so. This guy is an enemy. Now I want you to just imagine for a second. Imagine your, like, absolute political enemy. Even as I say that, I'm like, I hope many of you are struggling to picture anybody. I'll just go ahead and pretend that most of you can't picture anybody. This might be a helpful reminder in this particular season of our life with the election coming up. You probably didn't know that. But just imagine for a moment, just someone who personifies your absolute political enemy. That's who this guy is walking up to Jesus. And he's not just a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, not just a soldier, a centurion. He's an officer in the Roman army. He's like a captain. He oversees about 100 other soldiers. If you were to ask any Jewish person in that day, they would tell you the primary problem in the world was political, and the primary political problem in the world was Rome, and the primary reminder that they had of that every single day were these Roman soldiers walking around able to boss anybody around that they wanted to. Just a reminder all the time that the Jewish people were under Roman oppression, and he comes right up to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, my servant is at home. He's paralyzed and he's suffering terribly. He doesn't even have a request. He just presents the problem. And the problem is not essentially about him and his person anyway, but he has this great care and concern for this one who is in his home. Before the centurion can even provide a request, before we as our listeners can even catch our breath as to what's going on with this Roman soldier speaking to Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, let's go, I'll heal him. Let's do it. Once again, Jesus is not only able but willing. But what happens next is almost shocking. It will even make Jesus marvel. The centurion says, well, hold on, Jesus, not so fast, not so fast. I'm actually not asking you to come to my house, because he says, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Catch that. Like, not you are unworthy to be in my house. He says, I am unworthy, Jesus, for you. Even though I'm a soldier, even though I have been vested with rank from Rome, we have you and your people under our thumb, but still, I am not even worthy to host you in my home. This is a man who understands Jesus more than most. And this is a man who understands what it looks like to come to Jesus more than most. And so he has a bit of a proposal. He says, listen, you're not worthy to come to my house. Or, nope, sorry, I said that wrong. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But that's not a problem. That's not a problem for this whole situation, because he says, listen, Jesus, you just say the word, and I know this guy will be healed. He says, look, I get it. I understand it in my own world. I'm someone who has authority. I have soldiers in my command. I tell them to go do something, and they do it. I outrank them. I command them. They have to listen. He says, Jesus, you can do the same. Only he says, Jesus, I'm confident you can do the same, not with other people. I'm confident that you can do the same even with sickness and suffering. I mean, what this guy is saying is that he understands that not only does Jesus outrank him, Jesus outranks sickness and suffering. And hearing this, Jesus is amazed. It is absolutely no big deal for Jesus to heal this person. In fact, let me just give away the ending of this little middle part of the story. We all know what's going to happen, don't we? Like, what's going to happen to the person's servant? He's going to get healed. Like, no one reading this story, especially after the last one with the leper, like, no one at this point is wondering, like, oh, is Jesus going to be able to do it? We all know he's going to be able to do it, which is why it's actually not even the real point of the story. I want you to hear what I just said. Jesus' ability to heal this person just by saying a word from afar isn't actually the point of the second story. It's just the backdrop for Jesus to observe and marvel and be amazed at the faith of this absolute outsider and enemy to Israel. I mean, he looks at him and literally it says he marvels. If you want to make Jesus marvel, put your faith in him like this. Jesus turns to the crowds following him, who happen to be peopled from the people of Israel, and he says, I haven't found faith like this amongst any of you. And the real surprising word in this story is not the word that Jesus can heal from afar. The real surprising word in the story is when Jesus says, it's almost like the seeing the faith of this centurion just causes Jesus to put all his cards on the table as to who he is and what he's about. He says in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west. In other words, from outside the nation of Israel. Many will come from outside the old covenant people. Many Gentiles, people from the nations will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Like, just let that sit with you for a moment. Like, first of all, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a long time. And what Jesus is saying is, oh, make no mistake, one day they are going to be back again. And they're going to be sitting down, having a party, eating at a table in the kingdom of heaven. That's shocking enough, but if that's not shocking enough, he says, get this, many from east and west, many like this guy right here are going to be sitting down next to him. And unfortunately, he says, many, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Those who assume that they are automatically in. Those who assume that they are just insiders by birth, or those who assume that they are automatically insiders by their own religious performance, those who assume that they are in, those who assume that, of course, I'm worthy to have Jesus come under my roof. Come on in. Those are the ones who end up on the outside. And it's precisely the ones who come to Jesus and say, I can't even have you in my home. Jesus says, guess what? You're going to be sitting at my table. What this is telling us about Jesus, it's not just that he has the power and the authority to heal from afar. It's telling us that Jesus has the authority to say who is in and who is out. And here's the thing. He doesn't just say it based on a whim. He doesn't just say it based on like, let me think what I want to do here. He bases his declaration of who is out and who is in based entirely on how they come to him. Which means it doesn't matter how outside you are. If you come to Jesus in faith, if you come to Jesus trusting in him, not only can he make you clean, not only can he wipe away anything that would separate you from him, and from God, his Father, and from each other in community, but he can with authority declare you to be in. Many from east and west will recline at table. You know, I think you and I have probably heard a phrase kind of like that before. We tend to say it a little bit differently. We say things like, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be really surprised at who we see there and who we don't see there. Listen, the truth is, church, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. I mean, we can look around right now. If the church gives us any kind of a picture of what heaven's gonna be like, we can look around the room and be surprised at who's here and who isn't. And I would imagine that if we could go around the room and share stories, I know for a fact, because I'm looking at you people right now, I know for a fact if I could give you just a minute, you would say, if you knew me before I knew Jesus, you would say, I am the last person that you would ever think you'd see right here. But all that changes when you come to Jesus, because he gets to say who's in. And if you come to him in faith, you're in. Look, maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you didn't really relate to that leper very much, but maybe you can relate more to the Roman. I mean, maybe you've got some things to be proud about in your life, but maybe you know you're on the outside with God. I want you to know that Jesus is the only one who can do for you what you most need him to do, and what you most need him to do is put you on the inside, put you on the inside with God. He's able, he's willing, and he can do it with a word if you just come to him in faith. But here's the thing that all of us need to know. We see it in this last little story here that's a little unlike the others. You see, Jesus does all this. He gets all this done. He accomplishes this not simply by speaking a word, but here we get a word that points us forward to something even bigger that he's going to do. And it shows us something that's really important. It shows us that Jesus can restore what's been ruined by sin. Jesus is the only one who can do for you what you most need him to do. He can make you clean, he can declare you in, and he can restore what has been ruined by sin. We see that in this last little story here, verses 14 to 17. It opens with Peter's mother-in-law at home, sick in bed with a fever. Now, already this story feels a little bit different. That's partly because Well, one, because it's so short, but also probably because when you and I hear fever, we kind of tend to think, like, that's not that big a deal. Like, for us in our day, at least for most of us, I'm guessing, like, 90-plus percent of the time, if you have a fever, it's not that big a deal. You're going to bounce back. But not back then. And back then, it was a very different deal. And Peter isn't exactly running to Walgreens to get some Tylenol and chicken soup for his mother-in-law. Back then, if you were in bed with a fever, there was a chance that you weren't getting back up. Perhaps that's why, can't say for sure, but perhaps that's why there's never even a request in this story. She doesn't even come to Jesus and ask. Maybe she can't. There's no request, just Jesus' compassion in verse 15. Look at what it says. He touched her hand. We already know he didn't need to do that. We just saw him heal with the word, but once again, he decides to show his compassion. He touches with a hand. I mean, think about what happens anytime someone in your house gets sick with a fever, right? You put them away in a room and you say, no one touch them, because you might get a fever. And Jesus walks in and says, and touches her, and he doesn't get a fever, and not only does he not get a fever, hers goes away. And she rose and began to serve him. Now, like, don't get the wrong idea here. Like, some of you, maybe you're cynical and there's nothing I can do about that. You're going to be like, oh, yeah, Jesus just healed her so that she could serve him. Like, this is self-serving. Don't misunderstand this. Hospitality was a huge deal back then. This is Peter's mother-in-law coming into their home. This is Jesus, the Jewish rabbi that Peter has now left everything to follow. Hospitality is like the most important thing in her mind, the thing that she most wants to be doing more than anything else on earth in that moment would be up serving them, demonstrating hospitality and welcome to them. It was a moral thing for her, but she can't. She's in bed, and so Jesus restores her to what she would have been wanting to do with all her energy. And the reason why it tells us that she got up and immediately started serving them, it's not to say that this is what she, her place in the home, or anything like that. It's showing us the immediacy of the effect of Jesus' touch. It's as if it had never happened. And I think that's kind of the whole point of the story. And even as we're beginning to wrap our minds around that, Jesus shows up. It's as if it never happened. It's then as if Matthew's saying, look, I'm just giving you like three quick examples. Don't think that these are only like the only three things that Jesus did. Don't even think that that was like the only three things that Jesus did in a day. He says there in verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word and he healed all who were sick. It's like everywhere Jesus went, he was undoing the ruinous effects of the fall. Listen, it's really important that we hear that. I say that because, and you probably know this, that there are those who would claim, based on passages like this, that we should always be able to heal. That we should be able to just, on a moment's notice, say the word, pray the prayer, and if we really had faith enough, we could automatically, immediately, every time, perfect, fully heal based on passages like this. Now, I want to say that I personally am not numbered among those who feel that way. I should probably also say, though, that doesn't mean that maybe we should actually have a little bit more faith and ask. Like, I am giving that concession. I do think that sometimes, again, in our day, in our society, in our culture, in our time, maybe we're a little too hesitant to ask God to show up in big ways and to heal. And so we should do that. If you want to come forward this morning after service, with any ailment. We will put hands on you and pray for that very thing. However, I don't think this passage gives us any kind of promise that every time we do, God heals in this way. In fact, even amongst those of you in our congregation who would say, like, I have experienced times in my life where God's people have prayed and I have recovered in almost a miraculous way. And I know there are many of you here who would say that you've experienced that. At the same time, we kind of understand it's a little bit different than this. It's not this like immediate, all of a sudden, everything without any explanation is just gone and you're completely healed. Healed as if it had not happened, which is the whole point of these healing stories. And the reason why I say that is I'm not basing that on my observation of what happens in the church. I'm saying that based on what Matthew says to conclude these three stories. He tells us the whole point of these healings. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, quote, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And now some of you are like, that doesn't help me at all. Like, all he's saying is that, you know, Isaiah said he's going to do it and Matthew said he's going to do it. How does that help? Well, here's the thing. Just stay with me here. Okay, we're almost landing the plane. Just stay with me. Here's a little help to you. When you're reading the scriptures and you hear a New Testament author quote the Old Testament, you should pay attention to the entirety of what's going on around the Old Testament in that verse. And here what's going on is that Matthew is referring to what Isaiah has been talking about for chapters at this point in Isaiah. Let me just paint the picture. In Isaiah's day, God's own people were suffering. They are experiencing the ruinous effects of sin. I mean, we often ask the question, like, why does God allow these things to happen? And that question reveals that we know that sickness and suffering and death aren't the way it's supposed to be. But instead of always just asking why he allows them now in our lives today, sometimes we forget to ask how they got that way in the first place. And the Bible's answer to how they got that way in the first place is because of our sin and rebellion against God in the first place. And in Isaiah is pointing forward to a day when God is promising to comfort his people by taking away all of the effects of their sin. He's saying, I'm going to undo your exile. I'm going to call you all back home to me. I'm going to take all the sickness and suffering and make it go away. In fact, I am even going to deal with the thing that caused all the sin and suffering in the first place. I'm going to take away your sin. He's talking about that for like a dozen chapters. By the time he gets to Isaiah 52 and 53, all of a sudden this thing emerges where Isaiah says, actually, the way that God is going to do that is through a person. Through a singular person, whom Isaiah calls a servant, who is going to come on the scene and bear people's illnesses and diseases. And what these healings are showing us, what they're saying, is that this Jesus is the one. This Jesus is the one who has come not just to deal with the effects of sin in our sickness and suffering and disease and even death, but he has come to deal even with the cause. I mean, the very next verse in Isaiah says this, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Friends, already here in Matthew's gospel, what Matthew is doing is pointing forward to two things. He's already pointing forward to the day when Jesus himself would take on not just our sickness, but all our sin, and would go to the cross and would be wounded, so that you and I would be healed, so that you and I would be healed of our sin and all of its effects, which is why this also points to another day. It points to another great and awesome day on a horizon even beyond the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this day that is coming when not just sin will be dealt with, but finally all the effects of sin will be finally and fully dealt with. Because listen, if Jesus can deal with the results of sin, then maybe just he can deal with sin itself. And if he can deal with sin itself, then maybe one day we will live in a world when its effects are no longer a reality. And here's the thing. I can't promise anyone miraculous physical healing today. But I can promise everyone that if you come to this Jesus and put your faith in him, one day he will absolutely, fully, perfectly heal you in every single way. Listen, as I thought about this passage this morning, as I thought about you hearing this passage this morning, I thought about those of you who might be suffering, struggling with pain and sickness, and thinking, yeah, but I want my healing now. I thought about how hard it might be to be told that, oh, it's coming, but you may need to wait. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought about another group of people that I'm more concerned about. Not those who are suffering physically now, but those who might be here this morning and think that because you're not suffering physically now, you have no need of Jesus to heal you. Because let me tell you, you do. Every one of us is in need of Jesus cleansing, healing, declaring that we are in, and taking all of our sins upon himself to pay for them so that we can be sure that one day we will have fully healed lives with him. Listen. What more need could we possibly have to follow the Master? Let's pray. Lord, I pray even now in these moments of response that we have, that you would work in our hearts so that we might respond in faith to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's spend a few moments in silent reflection together.